seven verses. Just entitled this message, Last Call from a Godly Mentor. And he writes in the power of the Spirit, Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The word of the Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to submit our hearts, to humbly come and find that this is the food that you've given us for the journey. And I pray that your Spirit, Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher today. Even if we feel that we've been walking through the valley of the shadow of death, in some respect, Lord, that you would show us your shepherding. You would fill us with the satisfaction that only comes from you. And I pray that we would heed your call in this scripture today. For your great name, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we all stand on the shoulders of others who have influenced us in one way or another to be the people that we are today. It's well been said by the poet, no man is an island, right? And I was reading about a little bit about the Odysseus. I don't know if you had to read this stuff when you were, you know, in some world civ or literature class. But, you know, when the Greek warrior Odysseus went off to fight in the Trojan War, he left his young son, Telemachus, in the care of a trusted guardian, and the name of this trusted guardian was Mentor. The siege of Troy lasted 10 years, and it took Odysseus another 10 years to get all the way back home. And by that point, Odysseus found that his son, Telemachus, had grown up into a fine young man, thanks to the wise tutelage from Mentor. And from this ancient story, we still speak of a mentor as someone who influences the development of a protege. And I wonder today, I really wish we had the time to just pass the mic around and find out from one another, who have been your mentors? What kind of mentors have they been? Maybe you've had some ones that are good and some that are not so good. In what way has your mentor influenced your growth in the gospel-centered faith that pleases God our Savior? You know, more than ever, the influence of godly mentors is needed in our culture. We need godly mentoring in our family. And we need godly mentoring in our church family, in our congregation. One way that you could sum up this message is that every Timothy needs a Paul. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit uses Paul to write to Timothy the words that never die, the words that still are speaking to us. And I'm so glad that the biblical optics of 2 Timothy correct our vision of how we should be relating to our Lord and to one another as the people of the Lord. Did you know that 2 Timothy is Paul's final and his most personal New Testament letter? Paul pens these words with a sober joy and a gratitude from a very tough spot. Paul feels the weight of being confined in chains again. This time, Paul is incarcerated in Rome, as he writes in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And this time, he sees the imminence of death, as he writes in chapter 4, verse 6, "My departure is at hand." And this time, chapter 4, verse 11, Paul mentions that only Dr. Luke is standing by his side in this very tough spot. And yet Paul, he's not focused on his very tough spot. Paul's focused on making an impact on the next generation of the church. How instructive is that? Paul pens this final testimony. He's so urgent to give this parting appeal to Timothy. And imagine Timothy's heart as the younger protege receiving this letter across the miles from his beloved mentor in the faith, knowing that Paul's in a very tough spot. I mean, Timothy knows Paul's amazing story. And of course, Paul's story still has some pages left in it. Acts 28 seems to indicate, actually, that after suffering in this very tough spot of house arrest in Rome, and then perhaps a worse situation in the prison, but instead of it being the end of the road, Paul was released from that imprisonment and enabled then to go a little bit further as a Gentile as a missionary to the Gentile world. And that world was becoming more and more hateful of Christ followers. I wonder how many of you men and also women, how often do you think about the Roman Empire? In AD 64, a horrible fire consumed much of the capital city of Rome. Horrible loss of life and buildings and just so much damage. And many suspected that Emperor Nero was to blame for the burned out city. And you know, Nero, that guy was the worst, right? He was the worst. Nero, to divert suspicious eyes, Nero blames the Christians, right? He skips right over climate change. He goes right after the Christians. Nero initiates a horribly cruel persecution of Christians across the empire, and it's in this persecution that the Apostle Paul is scooped up and confined. From 2 Timothy 4:13, it could be that Troas, formerly known as the ancient city of Troy, was the place where Paul was suddenly arrested on these capital charges and taken to Rome. We can't be sure about that. There's a tradition that also suggests that Paul, initially under house arrest, maybe was also incarcerated in the dreaded Mamertine prison. Just a disgusting underground chamber that just had like one little light for a little bit of air. One little hole to give you a little bit of light, a little bit of air. Just a very disgusting situation. But as Paul suffers in that tough spot, he's already been to court, and he can only expect that the next step of Rome's agenda is his execution. It's the tough situation that Paul conveys to Timothy at the end of the letter. My departure is at hand. Can you imagine being in such a tough spot? Maybe you would think about things that you've endured in these last few days as, I was in such a tough spot. But even though living on death row, Paul's final words reveal a heart transformed by the amazing grace of our Lord. You know, last words can mean a lot. But these last words are inspired. This is God's holy word to his church. It's a message meant for Timothy, but not only for Timothy. The you, as we get to chapter 4, verse 22, it's a plural. It's a y'all. This is a message of appeal for everybody living by grace under Christ's shepherding. And we find encouragement as we first pay attention to these introductory greetings from Christ, dear apostle. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds very similar to the opening of 1 Timothy, right? In those times, you know, they didn't have texting, instant messaging, all of that, you know. And when you got your snail mail, you didn't have to peek ahead at the closing signature. You could instantly know who this letter is from because correspondence began with the identification of the author. And Paul is very clear. He wants everyone to know this is from his hand. He's the author. And what does something mean that's written? It means what the author means for it to mean. It doesn't mean what the reader wants it to mean. It means what the author says it means. And the Holy Spirit is authoring this through the hand of Paul. Paul knows in the Spirit he's writing more than a personal letter to Timothy. This letter carries Jesus-given apostolic authority. That word apostle, it means sent one. And the Christian message depends and demands, the Christian message demands that messengers sent to represent Christ are faithful to it. And you know what? That's on us right now. This is our time to live as sent ones. Even as the Father has sent me, so send I you, Jesus says. But Paul uses apostle specifically in the context as referring to the unique New Testament church office of Jesus' sent ones, the ones that Christ personally chose to be the foundational leadership of his new covenant community. Paul explains that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. These apostles, each one of them, witnessed the risen Lord Jesus, and they were the first ones entrusted with his good news gospel mission. It was through the apostles that God gave us the apostolic message of the New Testament that completes the Old Testament. The promise of life in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. So understand, when the Christ apostles finished their mission and they carried their cross for Jesus all the way to martyrdom, the authoritative office of apostle ended. There's no replacement for these guys. And you might still hear people claiming to be, part of this office of Christ's New Testament apostles in different cultures and different parts of a professing church. You might hear it. Well, I'm apostle so-and-so. But that's because there's a lot of charlatans today, just like there was in Paul's day. And it's why Paul needed to affirm his authenticity as Christ's apostle. And notice how Paul is quick to affirm that being an apostle had nothing to do with his own natural ambition or initiatives. It wasn't about Paul. Instead, Paul states the truth that comes out, actually this comes out in all of his New Testament letters. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. How? By the will of God. Paul doesn't want anybody getting the wrong idea. He had been that up-and-coming Pharisee, gaining credentials by zealously persecuting the Christ followers. But that was then. This is now. And everything changed for Saul of Tarsus, or Paul of Tarsus. Everything changed when Jesus, well, you know the story, Jesus quite literally knocked him on his butt on the Damascus Road. Paul's conversion was all about the gracious will of God in Christ. And from that day forward, Paul's journey was all about representing the glory of Christ Jesus, the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. Paul had written earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, really purpose statement that I hope is yours as well. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because that will mean Christ face to face. But right now we live. For me to live is Christ. We're living on this side of the doorway. And even though he's in this tough spot here in 2 Timothy, Paul is more confident than ever in the will of God. His faith stood firm, as he writes, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Can you say the very same thing in your present spot? Are you resting in the promise of redemption, confident in God's will, and looking to the only Savior, Jesus, for this life and for the next? Is this a settled issue for you? I pray it is. According to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Church, his gospel promise demands that if we believe it, we're proclaiming it. Who will proclaim the power of God for salvation to a lost and dying world? To lost and dying people that you know? I know people you don't know. You know people I don't know. Why do you think God put us where he put us? To represent Jesus. Who's going to proclaim the power of God for salvation? Well, Paul knew who. He knew it's definitely going to be Timothy. And everything we know about Timothy, 25 mentions in the New Testament, accords with Paul's address here to his protege in verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved child. Note the relationship. Paul has stepped up to be Tim's spiritual father in a way that's so essential and so instructive. In 1 Timothy 1, 2, Paul addresses him as my true son in the faith. In Philippians 2, 22, Paul writes of him as a son with his father. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 14, he says, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And there's several clues in this letter. Chapter 4, 11, 12, 13, 19. Same thing as we see here in chapter 1. Support this assumption that Timothy is still serving Christ's church. He's still pastoring there, the church in Ephesus, which was a tough spot. Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus to shepherd that congregation because things were getting out of hand. There were growing troubles. And can you imagine the encouragement for Timothy to, again, after so much time and across all those miles, to get this letter and to read to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, yes. That's what it's about, Paul. Thank you. Grace is God's favor in Christ to the undeserving. We're the undeserving. Mercy is God's loving kindness in Christ to the helpless. We're the helpless. And peace, shalom, that's God's gift of calm in Christ to the restless. I don't know about you, but my soul has often been restless over things in these last few days. Fact, we're all needy sinners. But our need for grace and mercy and peace, oh, it's fully met by God in Christ. The Lord is our shepherd. And with these realities in mind, Paul's cultivated gratitude just overflows in this letter. Gratitude is the soil in which discontentment does not grow. So look again at verses 3 to 7 and just think about gratitude to God. How does gratitude to God for this dear child, as Paul writes it, how does it map onto our lives? Paul expresses his gratitude with just one long sentence in verses 3 to 5 that leads to further understanding in verses 6 to 7 about the connections made by godly mentoring. And here's four considerations about Paul's gratitude as a godly mentor to Timothy. First of all, gratitude is expressed in faithful prayer. That's verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, day and night. It's Paul's main thought, right? I'm thanking God, bro, as I remember you, dear Timothy, constantly in my prayers. You know what? God, help us not to underestimate the impact of faithfully expressing your heart to a needy soul. To come up alongside someone, maybe even today, and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I appreciate you. I want you to know I'm persistently praying for you that you persevere through these next steps of faith. Paul was just happy to play a part, a spiritual role in Timothy's life. And he gives thanks in faithful prayer for this fundamental privilege of serving God with a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Well, that's pretty essential to mentoring. No matter the tough spot, Paul never lost the wonder of redeeming love in Christ or the privilege of serving Christ. What a wonder. Amazing grace. Saved a wretch like me. Gives purpose for every breath. Did you know that this word serve, it's actually the very same word we could translate it worship, as is often translated in our English Bibles. Serve, worship, same thing. The idea is a wholehearted response to God for all that God is and all that God does. All that he's promised. Paul's response was used so powerfully in Timothy's life and in so many people's lives because he was serving with a clear conscience. He was praying with a clear conscience. A clear conscience, well, thankfully it doesn't mean perfect, because that would exclude all of us, even Paul. But it does mean blameless before God because of Christ's cleansing blood. No condemnation now I dread. The Lord is my shepherd. And Paul, it didn't change the fact that he was in a tough spot. I mean, would you want to be charged with a capital crime like Paul? He was charged. Imagine how awful this is, that he would be teaching about Jesus in the Roman Empire. We can't have that. And so he was charged. But Paul had a clear conscience that he was speaking, that he was pleasing holy God more than God-hating mankind. And he was only speaking the truth of the one true God in Christ Jesus, as Paul says here in verse 1, who is the true fulfillment of God's promise to his ancestors. You know, Paul was grateful that he grew up at least hearing the promises of Messiah that Jesus came to fulfill. What a privilege to carry that faith baton and then to pass it on to others. We all need grateful, blameless, and praying mentors. And we need to be that kind of mentor to some Timothys in our own life. You know, when you read the context of Paul's prayers, you realize he wasn't satisfied by just going through the motions of perfunctory prayer in the way that we too often are. Dear Lord, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so. No. Paul believed prayer is vital to successful mentoring. He knew what was going on in Timothy's life. I mean, he tried as best he could to understand with limited opportunities. But he was praying specifically for Timothy's success. And it spills out also in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul writes in verses 9 and 10 to the church, "We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That's how we should be praying for one another. Paul gives us a great model. And praying is key to influencing people toward Jesus. You look at your own life. Do you want to have a better mentor? You want to have some better proteges? You want to have better partners? Do you want to have a better pastor? Then let us pray. Let us pray everywhere and every way, every moment of the day. It is the right time. Any measure of success in ministry, in my ministry or yours, it's surely related to the intercession of many praying gospel partners. And that's what we're here for, church. Express gratitude for one another and pray for the success of one another in faithful prayer. And notice next to the connection how gratitude is expressed in honest love. Verse 4, that's where it comes from. "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Well, Paul knew what Timothy was up against. He knew the sadness, the frustrations. And Paul is in his own tough spot, but he very much wants to see Timothy again, face to face. The last goodbye was so tearful. Perhaps the tears mentioned back in Acts 20 at Miletus, where the Ephesian elders came to say goodbye to Paul. But whatever it was, Paul's urging in this letter to Timothy, hey, get here before winter. Chapter 4, verse 21. I want to see you, man. Paul shares with his protege, Timothy, the bonds of honest and holy agape love, right? God's kind of love, the love rooted in communion with Christ. And what is it that makes mentoring the real deal? Isn't it this? Isn't it honest love? And what's a really good way to spell love? Someone who had a mentoring influence in my life, just a good brother who's home with the Lord, he would say, well, you spell love, L-O-V-E, but you also spell it T-I-M-E. Time. And when you're grateful for somebody, they'll know that your love is real because they will experience the follow-through of your sacrificial commitment. You know, mentoring means letting them learn from your failures, not just your wins. It's doing what's best for them, even when they really let you down. Mentoring will be messy, because we're all messy people. But we move towards messy people to let them know the good news that Jesus came right down into our mess to make us whole. and holy, and that His love is the bottom line of our richest joy. There's valleys of the shadow of death. There's sadness. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, right? Jesus says. But His love is the constant. And notice Paul's gratitude for Timothy also shows us, verse 5, gratitude is expressed in sincere faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure it dwells in you as well, Timothy. See, again, Paul knew Timothy's background, the challenges, his godly upbringing. And Paul stepped in to spiritually build on the influence of Eunice and Lois, to be that spiritual father. Paul believed in Timothy, and he was helping his dear protege over time, so that now Paul is very confident that Timothy is going to carry on as God's approved workman. You're proven, man. Timothy, sincere faith dwells in you as well. And the church today needs sincere faith to be faithfully displayed. There's just way too much hypocrisy. Any hypocrisy is too much. And we say the world will be the world. We shouldn't be shocked by the things that come up in the news lines, right? People need Jesus. And so the church must be the church. Let sincere faith grow. Aren't you glad to see it? These little feet go out. It's growing from the nursery on up. Sincere faith. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for how God is blessing our church family with families growing sincere faith in their own families. As you walk in the way, right? Making those gospel connections from the youngest age, because too many kids are growing up in our world without a present father and mother. Too many kids are growing up without hearing anything about Jesus. If you've got a family like Timothy's mom and grandma, I hope you're grateful. Don't forget your roots. Don't you dare turn your back on the treasure. And don't underestimate the ripple effects if you're trying to be such a godly mentor. You don't always see everything in real time, right? We don't know the stories that will be told in heaven, the ripple effects that will lead people there. And no family is perfect, and it certainly wasn't easy for Eunice in a marriage that was, Acts 16:1 tells us, spiritually disconnected. She married a Gentile man, a Greek. In that household, it wasn't like, you know, everything was hunky-dory. But these ladies made the most of the opportunity to encourage Timothy in grace, step by step, to a sincere faith. And Paul stepped up to be that spiritual father. And now it's time for Timothy. It's his time to pass on the godly encouragement. And we see that in verse 6. Gratitude is expressed in godly encouragement. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Listen, brothers and sisters, since a sincere faith is always going to be under the enemy's attack, you've got to keep your faith stoked and burning hot. This is the call. Fan into flame the gift of God. Oh, God, help us to fan into flame. I love that Paul uses this one action verb that we translate fan into flame. It calls us to you know, be spiritual pyros, in a sense, right? Keep God's spiritual gifts blazing hot in God-pleasing service. Paul gives a similar charge. The flip side is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where he says, don't quench the Spirit. Now fan into flame. And God only calls you to do what he's equipped you to do. The Spirit gives each and every believer charisma, which is a grace gift for the one mission of making disciples to build up Christ's church from every tribe and tongue and people group, and until one day we all are gathered around the throne of God above. But Timothy's gifting in the Spirit enabled him in a unique way for pastoral leadership. He was set apart to use his gifting by the church elders, as it says in 1 Timothy 4:14. And also, as Paul says here, by Paul's own apostolic identification of Timothy's giftedness and ministry calling. Understand, the laying on of hands, that's not some hocus pocus. It's an affirmation and a partnership in prayer for the mission. And with all the persecution and doctrinal trouble confronting Timothy in the Ephesian church, it's paramount for Timothy to realize his spiritual gifting and to not let those embers cool. Fan it into flame. Fan it into flame. In this way, he would not cave to the pressures, either internal or external. D. Edmund Hebert, in his comments on this passage, writes, Timothy was being torn with the memory of a dear past, shaken with the realization of a harrowing present, and oppressed by the prospect of an even darker future. Because ministries can be a tough spot. That's what it was for Timothy there in Ephesus. And Timothy was a lot younger than Paul, but also apparently he had a personality that was, how do we say, less forceful than Paul. A bit more introverted, a bit more given to social anxiety. And I've heard people comment about Timothy over the years. But I believe that God knows us. And he gifts us to make us useful in his servants. He gifts us intentionally and personally. God didn't score Timothy's personality makeup as some kind of a leadership liability. No. Instead, God provides for Timothy, even in the fires of ministry, to grow him up. And you know what? We choose to do what we do. We are individually, morally responsible. We are responsible to God for how we respond to God. But recognize that other people are responsible to God for their choices too. None of us can change somebody else's heart, right? And Paul's message to the Corinthian church about Timothy was, hey, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. There's some responsibility there too. Timothy was worthy of their respect, their honor, because Timothy was God's choice in that place. And I'm just trying to encourage you that however your personality is made up, I mean, there's right and wrong, there is sin and righteousness, but I'm just talking about your personality traits. Are you more extroverted, introverted? I just want to encourage you, God knows how he's made you. He's made you intentionally, on purpose, and he doesn't make mistakes. And that may be hard for us to swallow. Sometimes we look in the mirror, we think, well, now God, I think maybe you messed up on this. No, God does not make mistakes. God makes a way. And Paul gives the explicit and gracious incentive here in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul's adamant. The spirit given by the God, the Holy Spirit, it's not the fear that comes to terrorize us in our tough spots. That fearful spirit is the enemy's tool. And sometimes we do face tough spots. And life is often hard. And the world is full of tyrannical, beastly rulers and 1,000 other distresses. But if we vacillate in the fear of the opposition, brothers and sisters, then we've defaulted to leaning on our own understanding instead of trusting the Lord our shepherd. Church, we've got to keep our focus in a Godward direction. And then we will be strong and courageous to keep moving God's way in the rest of 2023 and 2024 and until God takes us home. Notice this incentive, verse 7. God's gifting is a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Power, that's God's power. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave and that gives us life in him. The power that continues to give the strength of character we need to do God's work in God's way for God's glory. His power energizes our weakness. Guess what? You plus God? It's an unstoppable majority. Who is on the Lord's side? That is always the pertinent question. Not, oh, is God on my side? No. Are we on his side? And if you say, yes, amen, praise God, then don't fear. Don't you fear what people think and do. Instead, fan your godly gift into a powerful, blazing flame for God's glory. We sing Luther's old hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It comes right out of Psalm 46. We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Oh, the Spirit and the gifts are ours, brothers and sisters, because he gives power to live the cross-centered life, and he gives us his love. God's perfect love focuses the flow of God's power. What's best for us is exactly what God wants. And what God wants comes down to you and me loving God and loving one another. And the world needs to see that Christ's church, we're not distracted by lesser things. We're not aimless. That we believe, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love. And the power of love leads us to self-control. This is really a unique word in the New Testament. And it conveys the idea of a wise and discerning and sober-mindedness. It's about bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. What does Jesus Christ want? Christ's servants must keep their heads in all kinds of situations. That means you can't let your passions and your emotions get into the driver's seat. Oh, God made us with passion and emotion, but don't let it steer the boat. Good judgment shows up in a disciplined life, not for the sake of self-promotion. Oh, look at me, how disciplined I am. No. It's to show that God is a God of order, that he knows what he's about and his way is best. Church, our call is the same as Timothy's. Fan into flame the gift of God. And our incentive is also the same. The spirit given by the indwelling Holy Spirit overflows with power, love, and prudent self-control for God. The Bible teacher of a generation, a couple of generations ago, I love the writing of Oswald Chambers. He wrote this, quote, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. Let me read that part again. God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. That's well said. I hope that forms your prayer as well. Are you shrinking back from what God wants? We've got to know this is our time. God hasn't made a mistake. We've got to take the mentoring of this text to heart. Even in chains, on death row, Paul is ever the godly mentor to Timothy, grateful to further sincere faith with faithful prayers and honest love and godly encouragement. And what about you? I've entitled our study of this book of 2 Timothy simply Mission and Trust, Mission and Trusted. And it comes from the key verse, 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. Could you read that verse with me? 2 Timothy 1, 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Mission entrusted. Faithfully guarding the good deposit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means keeping hold. And it means keeping on. I don't know how many of you are football fans. I know I'm not alone in that. I heard that little A.J. Cuco's playing in the Big House in Ann Arbor next weekend. So it was fun to watch him play. But, you know, if you're a football fan, you really want your team's running back to keep a good hold on the ball. No fumbles. And you want that running back to, what? Keep going, right? All the way. Take it to the house. I've lived to this very day, this is a total aside, but it's great to see the Lions having some success, am I right? Go Lions. But that's just a picture of keeping hold and keeping on. If you hold the promise of eternal life in Christ, no matter the opposition, keep moving forward. Keep learning from godly mentors and be faithful with what you know to have that godly mentoring impact on the people God has put in your life. It's both and, right? Seek mentors, seek to be a mentor. Isn't that why we're here? Dads and moms, grandparents, Christian brothers and sisters, be mindful of the letter that your life is writing. Be intentional about passing on the gospel baton and fan God's gifting into a blazing flame. I pray that for us, Faith Bible Church, and that one day we will celebrate the ripple effects around the throne and we will be singing the hymns of heaven for all eternity. And yeah, we're reminded, like Paul, we really don't know how much time we have. In the scheme of eternity, we don't get to be here long. But right now, do some inventory. Who's your person? Who are you talking to about Jesus? How are you being mentored to mentor someone else in the power and the love and the wisdom that shows off the greatness of his name? Will you please help us, Father, as we look at this introduction from the Apostle Paul and the way that he expressed his mentoring gratitude. And as we think about what you wanted for Timothy and how that maps onto our life, will you please help this congregation, even as we lift up our brothers and sisters all around the planet, many of them in tougher spots than we know anything about. Will you help us to keep hold and help us to keep on? And show us, Lord, give us open eyes to see the opportunities that are right in front of us. The people right around us who need to hear about Jesus. Maybe for the first time. And also the people that you have given us community with and how we can be an encouragement. And what a gift. What grace. What a promise for us to know, Lord, you are our shepherd. There's no one else. And you are more than enough. Where we've been convicted, Holy Spirit, lead us to take the next steps of faith. Do your work in our hearts, we pray. Would you stand with me as we close this time, this service together?